Hallelujah. I want today to talk about seven revelations every believer should be established in. Seven revelations every believer should be established in. And these are things that probably won't be new to us, but are things that we need to continually remind ourselves of and to stir ourselves up in. And then also this, live in the reality of these things. You know, it's one thing to know things, but it's another thing to actually live in the reality of it. You know, I think that's the great thing of that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul prays, he said, "Father, give unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know, not just be acquainted with, but literally know in depth." And then he says, what is the hope of his calling? And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's really what we're talking about this morning. What do we have because we're in Christ? What do we have because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ? And when we find that out, that really tells us who we are. And if we live in the reality of these things, with the revelation of what this means to us today, then we're going to be able to have the life and live the life that God has called us to on this earth. Amen? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 to start with. Number one is the reality of our redemption. The reality of our redemption. Mankind sold itself into slavery, to bondage and sin, into bondage through sin. And we have been purchased and bought and redeemed. The purchase price has been paid. We are redeemed out of that. Glory to God. You know, the first book the ministry ever published here was Redeemed. Redeemed from the curse. Redeemed. What are we redeemed from? Sin, sickness and disease, poverty and lack. And how many of you glad you're redeemed from the second death? Glory to God. This body may get old. Jesus tarries, you know, it may cease to function. But glory to God, you're not going to cease to be. You're alive and you'll never experience death again in any form. We've been redeemed from that. Glory to God. Now here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once," everybody say once, "into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Glory to God. What kind of redemption do we have? Eternal redemption. I like to think of it this way. If I've been eternally redeemed, then Satan's been eternally defeated. I've been purchased out of his control. He no longer has any say-so in our life. Amen? Why? Well, Colossians chapter 2, part of that redemption was that Jesus thoroughly defeated Satan. Amen. He thoroughly defeated him. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." One translation says, Jesus disarmed Satan's authority. He spoiled him. He disarmed him. He no longer has any power or authority over you and I. Don't turn over there, but they can put it on the screen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." We've been redeemed out of that family, and been redeemed into the family of God. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter. You know, Jesus told him in Revelation, he said, "I'm he that was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death." Here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Oh, I love this verse. Don't you love this verse? Christ has, not going to, not someday when we get to heaven, right now. He already has finished the work. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Thank God. You go back and you read all the different things and all the penalties for not obeying the law, and we've been redeemed from that. We've been purchased from that. We're no longer under the law, glory to God. Amen? We're redeemed from the curse of it. All the things that are written there. Cursed where we're blessed going in and coming, and under the curse, you're cursed going in, cursed going out, cursed in the field, cursed at home, sickness and disease, lose your family, all calamity come upon. We're redeemed from that in the name of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, amen. That was the price that bought us. Hallelujah. So the reality of redemption. The second revelation is the reality of the new birth. The reality of the new birth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to start with here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been born again. Jesus, remember Nicodemus came to Jesus there in John chapter 3 and said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And he told him, he said, "You must be born again." Well, you know, Nicodemus is an older fellow. He's like, "How can I can't get back inside my mother's womb. What do you mean born again?" Jesus said, "You're thinking the wrong way about it. It's not something physically, it's a spiritual birth." Amen. Born by the Spirit and of the Spirit. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 17 says it this way, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I like the first part of verse 18, "All things are of God." We are begotten of God, if you will. We are born of God. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is begotten of God, and so are we. That's part of this covenant. Colossians 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Well, you wouldn't need a firstborn if there wasn't others born. Right? Why would you say firstborn? Because he was first. Well, we're in that line somewhere. And it's not so significant that you know your number, because we are in Christ. We are all treated as firstborn sons and daughters of God. Amen? But he is the first, born from the dead. And so are we. We're born again. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. And I know I'm going a little quick because I got a lot of scriptures today. You know, I found out if you can just learn how to read scriptures good, you can preach a good sermon. You don't have to say a whole lot. Just let the Bible talk for you, you know. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power." See, what happened through the new birth? His divine power has given unto us all things. Everybody say all things. Well, I don't know where you're from, but I'm from a place when they say all things, that doesn't leave anything out. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Not just talking about when I get to heaven. Right now. Right now. Hallelujah. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers, look at this again, of the divine nature. Hallelujah. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us, through lust. When we were born again, God's divine nature became our nature. Our old man was crucified at the cross with Christ. And we're now a new creation in Christ. We're born again. We're a new species of being, one translation says. Someone that never existed before. And we've been adopted into God's family. We're brand new. We take on the characteristics of our new family now. We are born again. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. There's nothing I like talking about more than who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. These aren't things, now listen, these aren't things we are going to become. We became these things the moment we're born again. These are realities. Now we need to renew our mind and walk in them. There's no doubt about that. But I can start right now. I mean, the person that's been born again a second can say, I have been redeemed. Can say, I am a new creature. I've been born again. Here in Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship." Not gonna be, we are. created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. See, look, stop looking at yourself from a natural standpoint. Because when you do, you're going to belittle God's work in you. No, look at yourself from God's perspective. Glory to God. You're a new creature in Christ. And he's working in you. Amen. Number three, the reality of our righteousness in Christ. The reality of our right standing. Our right standing. The Spanish Bible says our being in a good place with God. I like that. Being in that good place. Right standing with God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 again. We read verse 17. Let's drop on down there to verse. Well, let's read 17 through 20. It's so good. Let's just read that whole 17 through 21 here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And has given up to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that about? Well, here it is. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, we've got an easy message, folks. We're making it difficult. I heard a preacher say one time, the Bible's easy to understand. It takes help to misunderstand it. We've got an easy message. Hey, God's not holding your sin against you. In fact, he put your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world on Jesus. Jesus bore it at the cross, and you don't have to bear it anymore. He counted it against Jesus. The price has been paid. Come on. Come on back and be reconciled to God. It's an easy message. You know, we've tried to go out there and tell people, yes, there is repentance from dead works. We understand that. But we've tried to run out there and yell, repent! And wonder why people haven't come running. Well, first you scared them so bad. You know, they're trying to catch their breath. But he says, now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. See, here's what we do on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, the Bible says, you know, place that our righteousness is as filthy rags, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But thank God I'm not standing here today in my righteousness. You're not here today in your righteousness. We're here in the righteousness of God. I like to read this way. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God who knew no righteousness. Jesus, who knew no sin, took my sin that I might take upon me his righteousness. Hallelujah. His right standing with God. If you're a child of God this morning, you've got the same standing with God that Jesus does today. Now you think about Jesus and his standing with God. You know it's a righteous place. You know he has free access to the Father. You know that. Well, we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we've got right standing with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3, or chapter 5, first of all. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at we'll just read verse 17 today. There's so much, and you can read so much of this, but it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. See, by that one sin, he places all into that bondage. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. He didn't say just barely get by. He said reign in life by Jesus Christ, by one Jesus Christ, reigning in life. We've been made a kingdom. We're kings and priests unto our God. Kings over what? We're not king over God, but we're king over this earth, if you will. We're king over the devil. He has to bow his knee to the name of Jesus, whom we're called by. And we're to reign in righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 3. I quoted this verse. Verse 23. We'll read through 26 here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now don't stop there. Like I used to hear, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Boy, don't stop there. Keep reading. Being justified or declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. It wasn't my idea. Wasn't your idea. Glory to God. Wasn't Brother Hagin's idea. This was God's idea. God set Jesus forth to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, right here today, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. How many of you believe in Jesus today? Well, you're justified. Glory to God. You're justified. Whoo. Hallelujah. We're justified. We've been declared right. And because of that, number four, we have the reality of God on the inside of us. God is indwelling us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, you think about it. How can we lose? How can we lose at anything? We've got God on the inside of us. Amen. Now, I found this out. I know how it happens, how you lose. You do things in and of your own strength. Instead of going to God and getting his help. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:16 here. It says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now think about that old covenant, that temple in the earthly holy of holies where the presence of God was manifest above the mercy seat. And those angels there, those cherubim that were there and that mercy seat and the presence of God. And only one time a year could that priest go in there and make sacrifice for the people. And if he went in there and had not done it right, that glory, that presence of God, because of its holiness, because of its righteousness, if he went in there and sin upon him, he'd die. That same presence now lives on the inside of us. Hallelujah. That glory, that power is in us. Look at Matthew 27. See, that glory doesn't reside in a building made with hands any longer. God doesn't want to live in a building. He is building his church. He's building his temple. And it's you and I. And everyone who comes to know him becomes a living stone in the temple of God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. This is when Jesus had yielded up the ghost, yielded his spirit. It said, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent or torn in two from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I mean, the rocks just went everywhere. What does that mean? That signified God has moved out of man-made temples and is now ready to move in to the temple that he's made, the temple of the hearts of men and women, hallelujah, who've been declared right and just and holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Hallelujah. We won't even read Romans 8:11. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, quickening our mortal bodies. Hallelujah. You know you got some good scriptures when you have to leave that one out. Come on now. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hallelujah. See, here's the great thing about this. The Holy Spirit's not paying rent living on the inside of us. We've been totally purchased. We are his home. He lives in us because we belong to him. And we're to glorify him, do his bidding. Glory to God. He's in us. That's one of the things that Jesus said. He said, you know him concerning the Holy Ghost. You know the Holy Ghost because he shall be in you. He's in me. He's in me. Dear God. I mean, if you hold up your hand, you look at that. You're wall to wall, Holy Ghost. I mean, glory to God. Whoo! Hallelujah. What's he doing in there? Brother Hagin used to ask that question. He's just hitchhiking a ride through life? No, he's in there leading and guiding us, showing us things to come, leading and guiding us into all the truth, teaching us, empowering us. He's a river of living water flowing out into springing up into everlasting life. He's a river flowing out of us, causing us to bear fruit. He's in us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number five, the reality of the integrity of God's word. This word can be trusted because God is not a man that he should lie. In Malachi, he says, I am Lord, I change not. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40. Jesus made statements like, not one dotting of the I or crossing of the T will pass away till all this is fulfilled. You can count on God's word. His word is truth. Truth is the same all the time. Truth, I love that. You know, Jesus is the word made flesh. Is that right? In Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's the word, that means the word's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've mentioned to you this before, but some of you may, you know, we've got a digital clock back here. Every second, the fact of what time it is changing. Every second, that's changing time as I'm sitting here watching it. The fact, it's a fact, but only for a second. What does that tell me? Facts can change, but truth never changes. And God's word is truth. Now, here's the thing. If you will consistently apply the truth of God's word, the facts of your life will change. Hallelujah. You see, if I've got something in my body, if I consistently apply, by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Not gonna be, not hope to be someday. I am, because the work's already been done. He bore my sicknesses. He carried my disease. And by his stripes, I am healed. Hallelujah. Consistently apply that. Just thanking God for it. Just consistently applying that in my life. Amen? You know, you find that out. You find that out in a lot of areas of life. What you consistently do will produce the greatest results. Amen. Now, if you're consistently doing the wrong thing, you'll produce the great wrong results. Amen. Isaiah 40, verse 8. He says here, the grass withers. The flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Forever. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Glory to God. What does that tell me? If God said it, it's going to happen. And if God said it about you, it's going to happen for you. It's true concerning you. God is no respecter of persons. Every one of his children are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's why we know we're going to get a resurrected body someday because Jesus got one. We know we're going to spend eternity with God because Jesus is. We know we're seated at the right hand of God because Jesus is. We know we have authority over the devil because Jesus got the authority. Amen? The reality of God's word. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, please. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse number 12. Then the Lord said to me, this is Jeremiah talking here, you have well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it, or I will watch over my word to perform it. I don't have this, but I love what the psalmist said. He sent his word and healed them. The word did the work. He sent his word and healed them. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you minister of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, he says in verse 20, Psalm 103, verse 20, you angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Not only is God watching over his word, but the angels of God are commissioned. Every time you speak the word, the angels go and work on your behalf to bring to pass what it is you said. Hallelujah. His word has integrity. He has not lied. He will not lie. Then we have number six that we're talking about today, the reality of the authority in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. That name that's above every name. That name that can do anything that he can do. When we speak his name, things are going to happen. Look at John chapter 14. We'll start there. You know, it's interesting. Jesus talked about the works that I do shall you do also. I was looking at this one time, and I got to thinking about this. I thought, well, what is it that Jesus has given us? How is it that we're going to do these works? Has Jesus given us anything? Has God given us tools, if you will? Has he given us abilities? Has he given us, and of course, in thinking about winning the battle, has he given us weapons to win this battle, to go and do what he did? And I got to, and just up on the inside of me, I heard the Lord say, just read what I said after I said you do those works because I go to my Father. And the very first thing there in John chapter 14 was about his name. Look at verse 14. It said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He gave us his name. Hallelujah. Verse 15 says about the commandments. He gave us his word. We've already mentioned that about the integrity of God's word. And then he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. He lives on the inside of us. Now, I challenge you to read the book of Acts. And as you do it, notice the word of God grew and multiplied. They did things by and of the Holy Spirit. And they used the name of Jesus. And it said concerning they that turned the world upside down have come unto us. Hallelujah. They changed the world with these three things, just like we have. If you shall ask anything in my name, he said, I will do it. Now here, he's not talking about prayer. He's talking about whatever you give demand of concerning that belongs to you, if you do it in my name. And this is also in Acts chapter 3. You remember when Peter and John were there at the gate, and the man said, you know, looked upon them. Peter said, look on us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he lifted him by the hand, and the man went walking and leaping and praising God into that temple. And they asked Peter and John, by what power, by what authority have you done this? They said, be it known unto you and all that in Jerusalem, Jesus of Nazareth. And then in that early church, they kind of, Peter would always say, whom you crucified. He pointed out, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Be it known unto you that by his name does this man stand before you whole. For there's no other name, no other name, no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved, made whole, delivered, set free, healed. By that name. John 16. Yes, we have the right to use that name in prayer. John 16, 23. Of course, I'm just reading one verse concerning all. There's so many we could read. He said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Glory to God, the use of that name in prayer. Then look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, his name is greater. Hallelujah. In Paul's great prayer, as you're turning to Philippians, in Paul's great prayer in Ephesus, he said that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. It's all under his feet. Here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I don't care what name you name. whether it's a person's name, whether it's the name of the, it's Satan, it's the devil, it's a name, you know, some people want to name all of his, you know, all of the evil spirits, let's give them all names, you know, doesn't matter, whatever it is. I don't care what name you come up with. I don't care how fancy of a name the sickness or disease that's attacked your body is. I don't care how big and long it is, how awesome and how much fear it tries to introduce into you. There's one name that's over every other name, and that's the name of Jesus. That name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You see, cancer has to bow. See, it doesn't matter what that name, it has to bow. Things in heaven and things in earth, things under there. See, it doesn't matter where you go. If you're in heaven, that name is reigning. If you're here on the earth, if you're in hell itself, that name will do the work. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, make that disease confess the Lordship of Jesus. What's that mean? No, you don't. You don't come on my body because I've got a Lord. I've got Jesus as my Lord. And in that name, get off my body. You have to yield to the Lordship of Jesus. Praise God. Amen. That name, hallelujah. Go forth in my name, he said. The believers would do great things in that name. And then finally, we have the reality that the God kind of faith resides on the inside of us. Look at 1 John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1 there and read. Gabby, I'm just going to read all the way from 1 to 5. So if you didn't get 2 or 3 ready, if you can get that ready, that'd be awesome. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him, that begot, loves him also that's begotten of him. We're in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. In other words, they're not hard. It's not putting you in bondage to obey God. I heard somebody say this. I can't take credit for this. I wrote this next to the scripture. If you think being asked to obey God's word puts you in bondage, you're already bound. Moving right along. Verse 4. Look at this. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the victory, he said, that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. That faith, faith in God, faith in Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. See, we're talking about living in the reality of the God kind of faith residing in us. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It's not a matter of you needing more faith where you are right now. Just exercise the faith that you have. Just make a demand on the faith that you have. Put it to work. Dare to believe God where you are right now. Just dare to believe God. Amen. Dare to step out over the great expanse of life with nothing under your feet but the promises of God. Just step on out there. Believe God. That faith is enough. It will give you the victory. It is what overcomes the world. Faith in God and in his word. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Thank God for the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. See, everything that we need in life, God has already provided by his grace. Faith is the instrument. Faith is the spiritual force that God has set forth for us to receive what God has provided. Faith is the hand that reaches up and takes the fruit off of the tree of grace. It reaches up and says, that's mine, I'll have it now. Faith takes that fruit and puts it to your mouth and takes a big old bite and eats it to the full. Now, this might be gross to some of you. I don't know why I started doing this growing up. But other than the stem, I eat everything that's in an apple. I eat the whole thing. I don't have to throw anything away except the stem. I eat the core. I eat the whole thing. Now, why I do that, I don't know. And I'm not saying I'm spiritual by doing that, but get the picture of this. Get a picture of this. Whatever God has provided, reach up and take it and say, it's mine now by faith. Put it to your mouth and just eat the whole thing. Just eat it, eat it, eat it until you're so full of it. Listen to me now. Eat it until you're so full of it, you got left over for others. And then you just start ministering to everybody else out of the overflow. Amen. Hallelujah. See, it's not just about us. Glory to God. But by grace, by the grace of God, we're saved. By the grace of God, we're healed. By the grace of God, we're delivered. By the grace of God, we've been declared righteous. By the grace of God, He lives on the inside of us. By the grace of God, we receive it all through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift from God. One last scripture today, Romans chapter 12. Hallelujah. We all have received the measure of faith to whatever God has called us to do. There's faith as the gift from God. Now, faith comes by hearing, we know, and hearing by the word of God. You know, it's interesting that Jesus had found himself in the scriptures. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. And then he declared, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears today. In other words, I am that verse. You need to go to the Bible. We need to go to the Bible and read it. And when you see that, I am that verse. That's talking about me right there. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the healed by Jesus Christ. I am the rich because he became poor. I am the more than a conqueror. I am the one whom God loved. I am adopted into his family. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, for I say through the grace given unto me, to everyone that is among you, not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Faith is a spiritual force. It's of the spirit realm. It's not of our head. It's not trying to convince ourselves in our thinking that this is true. It's taken on the in, it's taken in the heart. It's something you choose to believe. I believe. See, Thomas, what did Thomas say? Unless I put my and see him and put my finger in the nail prints, I will not believe. He made a choice to not believe. And Jesus told him, he said, you believe because you blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have the reality of the God kind of faith residing in us. Amen. We have the reality of the integrity of God's, the reality of the authority of the name of Jesus, the reality of the integrity of God's word, the reality that God dwells on the inside of us, the reality that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and the reality that we are born again, and the reality that we have been redeemed. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I am redeemed. I am born again. I am the righteousness of God. In Christ, God lives on the inside of me. God's word is true. The name of Jesus is mine to use. It is greater. And the God kind of faith is residing in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the reality of our redemption, all that we have. We just scratched the surface here today, Lord, of all that Jesus has done, all that you accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection, the ascension and seating at your own right hand. For all those who, Father God, are in Christ, and for all those who still need to be reconciled unto you, we thank you, Father God. We thank you that your word tells us who we are. Help us, Lord, to live in the reality of these things. And we give you all the praise and glory. But you might be here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never, ever been born again. And these things we talked about this morning, while the price has been paid, they don't belong to you yet. Yet they can before you leave here today. We could have described you today, and yet you didn't even know it. If you've never accepted Jesus before in your life and you'd like today, you'd like for me to pray with you today that you would become a Christian, I want you to raise your hand. Wherever you're seated, just raise your hand and wave it at me. I want to know to pray for you. Ushers will help me. Anybody all over the auditorium, if you want to be born again today, just raise your hand. Another invitation. You say, well, I'm a church member. Or I go to church, but I don't really know. I don't know for sure if I'm a Christian. You can leave here today and know for sure. If you want me to pray with you concerning that, I want you to raise your hand. Also, you say, well, I've been a Christian, but I know I haven't been living a Christian life. And in fact, today I just want to stand before God and stand before God's people and say, I'm coming back to Father's house. Amen. And you want me to pray for that today. You want to come home today, as it were. I want you to raise your hand. I want to know to pray for you. I see a hand up over here. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Well, as Pastor Hagin says, if you raised your hand, wanted to raise your hand, should have raised your hand, I want everyone to stand up right now. And if you raised your hand, wanted to, or should have raised your hand, I want you to come down here right now. I want to meet you. And as they're coming, I want to give one more invitation. If you're here today and you are a child of God, but you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, not some church creed or doctrine, but a Pentecostal experience, Bible experience, and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you come on down right now. I'm going to come down here and meet you. And shake hands with you. If you raise your hand, wanted to, should have, just come on down. From all over. Amen. Welcome. Stand right here. Let's see if we get anybody else going to come up with us. Miss Ellen, you coming up here? Thank you. Come on up here. Just stand right here. You got to stand right here. That's good right there. I see. Welcome. Anybody else want to come and join these? Anybody else like to come? Just come on now. I think they said the balcony. We're good up there, okay? Those of you that came up here, look at me real quick. Now, what you need, I don't have, but I know who does, and that's God the Father, okay? And so I'm going to pray with you here, but then I'm going to have you go to a special place of prayer so you can get exactly what you came for, okay? What I want you to do is just lift one hand towards heaven, because that's where help comes from. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for meeting every spiritual need, every need that they might have, new birth, rededication, that no-so experience, the precious infilling and baptism with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, to receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to your right, see Greg right here. This is Brother Greg Finley. Go with him, and he's going to take you to that special place. All right, praise God. Let's give him a big hand clap. Hallelujah. As they go, stretch your hands that way. Father, we just thank you. They won't leave here like they came in Jesus' name. And that everything we talked about this morning is a reality in their life. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Now I want you to sit back down if you would please. Hey, if you're watching us this morning and you prayed that prayer or you need that prayer, just contact us right there. There's information that you can contact us in and someone will pray with you and send us your testimony. Praise the Lord. You can see who to get a hold of there. Amen.